Thanks, Mike. Friends, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to hear your word, we want to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, we want to hear not just for the sake of information, but for transformation. Because we all know deep inside who we are, and we all know who you call us to be. And Father, we want to be that second person more and more each and every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. My name's Robbie and I am the spokesperson for the committee to change Father's Day to every day. We're in the middle of a sermon series in the book of James. We're taking 9 weeks to go through the entire book and we've called it All Day, Every Day. James calls us, he forces us to come to terms with the fact that God calls us to live out our faith all day, every day. To show our faith in good works. All day, every day. To show our wisdom with a good life all day, every day. And so we thought, what a great idea to celebrate Father's Day every day. And so let me tell you what that means in my house. I think it's going to mean breakfast in bed, preferably with lots of bacon, all day, every day. Some days that might mean it's actually a breakfast in bed after lunch, because I'll have a nice sleep in some days. That would go well. It'll mean no strange looks as I decide that today's a good day to go and play golf. And when I get back from golf to not receive the baby and other two kids on returning, but I might have to go and have a shower or do something like that. Father's Day every day. Hands up if you're a fan. Amen to that. But I want to say that there's a danger to Father's Day every day. There's a danger, and it actually comes at church. It comes in comparison to Mother's Day. Now, I don't know about you. I could be the only one who feels this way. But I feel like on Mother's Day, we all come to church and we celebrate mums. We say how good they are, how lovely they are, how great a job they're doing. You know, we pull out all the stats that say it's really important to be a good mom. And we're so lovely and kind and we hand out chocolates and flowers and we do everything to make our mums feel really warm and fuzzy. And then we come on Father's Day and we start the same way. It's really important to be a dad. We show all the statistics that say here's why being a dad's a good and important. And then we chop our dads down. We say, you're doing a terrible job. Lift up your game. It happens time and time again. I come and I'm really excited because I've had my good morning and I got my, my world's best father socks, from my kids and I'm all happy and excited. And I come in and the sermon's all about dads have to do a better job. It's really important for dads because blah, 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 something about be a better dad. Has anyone else experienced this kind of thing coming to church? Now, someone asked me the question at the last service, does that mean that that's what we're going to hear today? You'll have to wait until the end. I'll let you be the judge of that. But it is true that fathers have an important role. And children, in respecting their fathers and honoring their fathers, have an important role. And so for the rest of the day, I want to look at 3 really simple points. We are called by God to honor our fathers all day, every day. We're called by God to be godly fathers all day, every day. And we're called by God to honor Him all day, every day. Let me say just really quietly, if you're not a dad, if you're a mom or a parent or a daughter, these points apply just as applicably to you. I'm going to use the term fathers because I want something to be about us on Father's Day. But really, in the sense of parents, the terms are pretty interchangeable. So when I say we need to be godly fathers, all the mums out there know that I'm kind of talking about you too, but I want to kind of build us dads up a little bit because it's the one day of the year that we get to do that. So bear with me. It's all applicable to mostly all of us. So the first point, we're called to honor our fathers all day, every day. And to show you that, I want you to stick your church life or something else in Luke 15. And I want you to come with me to Ephesians 6. We're going to come back to Luke 15, but I want to start in Ephesians 6. You can find that on page 1159 1:1-5:9. Ephesians 6. Because Ephesians 6 is going to, when we get our first 2 points out of this passage, it's going to be really, really clear that no matter how old we are, no matter what stage of life we are to honour our fathers all day, every day. But don't let me be the one to tell you that. Come with me, Ephesians 6 and verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Children, obey your parents, honour your mother, your father and mother. Now, I want to say that there's always, when we deal with these sort of topics, there's always a wisdom factor that needs to come in. There's often no hard and fast rules, and we need to make up a lot of the stuff as we go. And so one of the clearest questions is, at what age am I still a child? I understand that I can be 60 and I'm still, I still need to honour my mother and father because they're still my mother and father. But do I need to obey them am I a child? Am I not a child? I want to say to my 5-year-old son Cameron, who's up in Green Geckos at the moment, that he is definitely categorically in the category that says he needs to obey me. And so when I tell him to go to the back room and to clean up his Wiggles snap cards that him and his sister are so fun playing with at the moment, when I say that, I expect him to obey me. And I expect him to obey me, one, because he should obey me, but two, and the thing that I need to encourage more and more, in obeying me, he is obeying God. Fathers, when we're encouraging our children to obey us, we need to remember it's not about us. We're asking them to do something that God also is calling them to do. I'm very good at telling because I said so. That's why I went, because I said so. That's what dads have every right to do. But we also need to remember that fact, that it's actually God who's calling them to obey their parents. But what about me to my dad? What about my dad to his dad? How does that work? Does the obedience thing remain the same? And I want to say no. I want to say that God doesn't expect 45-year-old men to obey their parents in the same way as he expects a 5-year-old. But we are told loudly and clearly that we are to honour our fathers and mothers. We're to honour them. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we go about doing it? The Bible's full of practical wisdom that this is a good thing to do. Proverbs has lots and lots of verses that say, wise sons honour their parents, foolish sons cause them to shame. It's over and over again. Jesus himself was obedient to his parents, we read in Luke 2:15. He grew up and he was obedient to his parents in everything. What does it mean to honour our parents? I want to say that my answer is going to be very different depending on what culture we grow up in. From the culture that I grew up in, I need to make it very clear, I need to remember time and time again, that I am to honour my parents. Now, I take what that means is I'm not to deliberately cause them to be frustrated at me or to have shame. I am to build them up. I am to respect them. I am to do what I can do for their good. And I'm called to do that as a son from God. There are other cultures where they need to be told, actually, this needs to be done in moderation. There are some cultures that I grew up around where they worship their parents. There's a real honor culture where their parents are lifted to a spot above God himself. And I would want to say to people who grew up in that area, that sort of subculture, that honoring your parents involves actually placing them below God, reminding them of who they are, that they too, like us, are real people. But we also get to the point that needs to happen every Father's Day, that we need to remember that we need to come up and just be honest with the fact that Father's Day can be really difficult for some people whose fathers are no longer around, or who had fathers who weren't a great example of fatherhood. We want to celebrate dads. We want Father's Day to be a happy occasion, but it would be neglectful for us not to recognize the fragility of life and the pain that sin has caused in the world. And so I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just give us a moment to reflect on that. I think it's a really important part. Will you pray with me for those of us who feel pain at this time? Heavenly Father, we know all too well that Father's Day can be a painful experience for some. We think of those who have been fathers or grandfathers or father figures or husbands who are no longer here. We honor them in our memories. We remember the good times. We still seek to forgive for the hard times. Father, would you remind us of just how fragile life is? And would you remind us again and again of the hope found in Jesus? Amen. We're to honor our fathers all day, every day. And that means in word and in deed. We're to honor them in word and in deed. And I've been trying to think about an example, some practical ways of doing that. And I kind of view it as if you're looking at your father as a good boss, a boss that you love working under. Picture a really good boss. You want to speak well of him. You want to build him up. You want to make his job as easy as it can possibly be. You want to be the same when you're in front of him as to when you're talking about him to somebody else. You want to build on, you want to honor them. And I think it's the same sort of sense with our fathers, with our parents. We are to want the best for them. We're to honor them. Now that means we're not to shame them, we're not to do the negative, but we're also to do the positive. We're to be people who build up and encourage and honor our parents. And it's getting back to the passage, it's really, really interesting that this is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so I had someone ask me during the week, does that mean that if we honor our parents, we'll live longer? What do you think? Do you think that's right? Do you think that's what this promise is saying? It'd be really nice if it was, wouldn't it? It'd be really nice to think, if we honored our parents, we'll live longer. But pragmatics and experience shows that that's just not the case, is it? Some people are fantastic at honoring their parents, and they don't live long, well lives. Other people are real rat bags, and they seem to keep going forever. You can't stop them from breathing, even if you try. Not that we would. No, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think this is talking actually not individually, but as a community. And it was particularly applicable in the Old Testament times. When God's people, Israel, moved into the promised land, he said, if you obey your parents, you will live long in this land. And the early generations did. Their parents revered God and honored God. Their children revered God and honored God. But it wasn't long until they turned. Until the kings and the sons of kings started not doing what their parents did, not honoring their parents, turning to other religions from their parents. And that's when the whole thing fell apart and they stopped living in the land that God had given them. For us, we need to view this as wisdom. No, it's not always true all the time. But if you want to live a short life, one good way of trying might be to dishonor your parents at every step. Friends, we're called to honor our fathers and our mothers all day, every day. And it's hard work. But secondly, to fathers and mothers, we are called to be godly fathers. Come with me to verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How many people use exasperate in a sentence regularly? Yeah, I didn't think so. I had to look it up, and even looking it up in the dictionary, I'm still not 100% sure I know what it means. It's got to do with do not provoke them to be long-term angry and frustrated. Don't let them be people who are constantly stewing and bickering and becoming angry because of the way you treat them. Now, I think when we consider that, we would all say, no, we don't want to exasperate our children. And so the next part of the question is really important. How do we not do that? How do we raise children who are not exasperated or whatever that term is? The second half of the verse, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, in one sense, I want to say training and instruction are kind of the same thing to me. If I'm working in a job, I want training and I want instruction, they kind of go hand in hand. But what it's talking about here are two different aspects of this. It's talking about, in one sense, if I can simplify it, love and discipline. As fathers, if we are to be godly fathers, we are to be fathers who are loving and who discipline. And it's very hard to get a fine balance between the two. There are many fathers who are great at loving their kids, but that loving errs on the side of spoiling and a lack of discipline, and it shows in their kids. There are others who are great at discipline and not so great at loving, and it shows in their kids. I definitely fall in the first category. I know to my own shame that I need to get better at disciplining my children, at being consistent in the way that I discipline my children, and in particular in the way that my wife and I are consistent in the way we discipline. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to love and discipline, and we're called to raise our children in the Lord. One of the greatest blessings of being a dad is being able to kneel on our kids' bed at night, pray with them, read them a story, and tell them what following Jesus means. There is no greater privilege in life. And I take it that while that privilege will look different as children grow up, that privilege is still there. In fact, it's still there for grandparents and for great uncles and for aunties and for family friends. That privilege is ours. That blessing is ours to be able to tell stories about what Jesus has done to raise our children up in the Lord. My grandparents on my mother's side, they passed away exactly a month apart in the last 3 months, but they were pivotal in my coming to know the Lord. They were the only practicing Christians in our entire family, and they were so supportive, they were so prayerful, and just that little phone call, or that one-off conversation, or that little rebuke is so, so powerful. Fathers, grandfathers, uncles, aunties, mums, second cousins twice removed, we have a great responsibility to speak God into people's lives, particularly young people. We are called to be godly fathers all day, every day. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be more difficult if what we say and what we do don't match up. There's nothing more confusing or turning away from religion for young people than seeing parents who say one thing, maybe do one thing on a Sunday, and who are completely different the rest of the week. You want to ensure that your kids don't grow up in the faith? That's one surefire ingredient. Be a hypocrite from one day to the next. We're to honor our fathers all day, every day. We're to be godly fathers all day, every day. And both of those things are really, 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 really hard to do. And I want to say, in fact, that we can't do them without the third. And that is to honor our Heavenly Father all day, every day. So finally, come back with me to Luke 15. So much could be said about the fatherhood of God. I listened to a brilliant sermon during the week. It was a biblical theology of God as Father. Went through every little bit of the Bible, unpacked it seamlessly. I came away so encouraged. But it was also an hour and a half long, and I don't want to do that to you. Let me bring out one aspect of God as Father that we see so clearly in this parable. Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." God gives us free will. That's one quality of our Father. He doesn't create us as robots. He doesn't create us as people who are automatically inclined to do his will by force because that's the way he made us. He doesn't do that. And not only that, when this son comes up and asks him for half the inheritance, he doesn't do what I would be inclined to do, to chuck him in his room, lock him up and say he's grounded for 3 months till you come up with a better decision. No, he lets his son go. He has open hands. He lets his son go. And he feels the pain. He feels the financial pain of half of everything he owns. But far more, he feels the emotional pain of a broken relationship. We have a Father who gives us free will and who lets us make our own life decisions. But as this son goes off and makes terrible life decisions, as he longs to fill his stomach with pods that pigs are eating, he comes to his senses and he says, "I would far rather be a servant in my father's house than where I am now." And so he decides with tail between his legs to come home to his father. When we see what I think is possibly the most amazing, amazing sign from the father in verse 20. "But while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." That is an amazing verse. Completely rebellious son, welcomed home with arms wide open, a loving embrace, full reconciliation and restored relationships. That's our Father in heaven. No matter how far you have wandered from him, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've said against him, no matter what you've done against him, no matter what hurts your feeling, it doesn't matter where you are. Jesus, the Father, is standing, arms wide open, running towards you saying, "Come home." Far more willing to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. He's saying, "Come home. Come back to me. Not as a servant, but as a son. As a son who is worthy of praise." Have you ever considered yourself that way? See, the problem is we always think, when I get myself together, when I make myself right, when I lose that addiction, when I feel it, when I do that, I'll come back to God. But he says no. No. He says, "I'm waiting for you right now. And I will be the one to change you. I'll be the one to fix you up. I'll be the one to lift you out of that rut. I'll be the one to help you through the addiction or in the addiction. Just come home." That is why our Father is worthy of honor and praise. And friends, when we do that, when we realize that our acceptance and our value comes from God alone and not from us, when we realize that, it frees us up to be good fathers and good sons, good daughters, good mothers. Because without the third point, my identity is attached to how good a son and how good a dad I am. Let's do the second point as an example. If my son does great, then that's a great reflection on me. I get puffed up, proud and arrogant, and I think, how good am I going because my son's doing great. When my son is struggling, I think, what have I done? I'm a lousy dad. I'm a bad parent. I must have done something wrong. Is this God's way of punishing me? because my love for my son is actually all about me. But when we trust the gospel, when Jesus enters our heart and transforms us from the inside out, we realize that my position, my identity, my place in his family has nothing to do with how well I bring up my son or anything else I do. It's got to do with Jesus' unending, abounding love for me, where I am right now. And when I know that, I can be the best father I can be and not have it attached to my identity. I can love my sons and my daughters. And I can do that because I'm loved from my Heavenly Father, and that's where I get my acceptance. Friends, we can be the best father or the best son that we can possibly be, and we can completely miss the point if we haven't honored our Heavenly Father who gives us all things. Have you ever felt that acceptance? That love, that arms wide open welcome home. Let's be people who remember that and let it affect the rest of our lives. Let's be people who, in our relationships, don't try and seek glory and honor or recognition or value from them, because it will never, ever satisfy. Let's let our joy for God overflow onto them. And if you've never experienced that, if you're on that rat wheel of continually needing to prove to yourself and to everyone else that you're good and you're okay, and step off, because your Father is running to you with arms wide open and he wants you to come home. He wants you to honor your father all day, every day. Be a godly father all day, every day. But most importantly, to honor him, our Heavenly Father, all day, every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Father to the fatherless. Thank you that no matter what our experience is of fatherhood, or of our earthly fathers, that you are so willing to welcome us. You're so willing to accept us. You're so willing to pour out your love on us. All you ask us to do is to fall on our knees before you. And so, Father, we do that right now. Broken hearted, knowing that we can contribute nothing. Father, would you transform us from the inside out so that we do honor you? And that through that we do live as good fathers and good sons and in good relationships with one another. Father, help us to see that joy and value only comes through Jesus, and to live like that in all of our life. In Jesus' name.